loves fall. Like, the season changed. To be honest, I love every season because I love change. And so I'm just like, as soon as it's, you know, fall, and then I'm like, but where's Christmas? And when it's Christmas, I'm like, we need some sunshine and spring. And, you know, then I want to go to the beach. So I'm just totally in love with seasons, but I like to embrace them all. And did you girls get a recipe card when you walked in? So you got the pumpkin scones. My friend Keisha's coming up here. And this is a recipe I personally use. So I baked some pumpkin scones for somebody in this room who did not eat breakfast this morning. You ran out of the house and you are like, I am starving. And I'm going to give it to my friend right here because I know she has a baby and she probably doesn't finish a cup of coffee till it's freezing cold. Okay, so, but I wanted to bake those pumpkin scones and I wanted to share that recipe with you because it's a fun recipe. You don't have to just go to Starbucks and they taste just like Starbucks, okay? You don't have to go to Starbucks and pay $3 for their pumpkin scone. You can make them yourself with your kids, and everything will get messy, and you might get frustrated, but hey, it's still gonna taste good. And I remember Pastor Eleanor posted something online that says, you know, the restaurant companies wanna convince you that you cannot cook. They wanna tell you, you can't cook as good as we do, you can't bake as good as we, girl, we can cook, okay? It may take some practice, but we can bake and we can cook and we can decorate and we can bring those fall vibes into your house and it's gonna be lovely for your family. One reason I wanted to bring the pumpkin scones to you in this recipe was really kind of tricky because I wanted you to remember something that I'm gonna preach on today. Is that in those scones, there's a recipe, and I believe it's for 1 tablespoon of baking powder in your recipe, okay? So baking powder is an ingredient that you have to have when you bake. Baking powder makes things rise, okay? Now, if you use baking soda, it makes things spread out. So that's why you use them for cookies. So just a little side note there. But when you're doing baking, you always want to use some baking powder to make your dough rise up, all right? If we didn't use this, then we would have pumpkin tortillas, all right? Which could be sold at Trader Joe's. I don't know, because everything pumpkin is sold at Trader Joe's. But we're not making pumpkin tortillas. We're making pumpkin scones. And this is the active ingredients. I can put baking powder. It is so reactive and so active that I can put baking powder in brownies, and it'll make it rise. I can put it in cakes, and it'll make it rise. I can put it in cupcakes, and it'll make it rise. I cannot expect that if I put this ingredients that dough is going to remain flat. It's not going to happen. This is extremely reactive, okay? So now I want to talk to you not just about baking, but let's talk about our bodies, because that's reactive. Let's talk about our bodies. You're like, okay now. All right, this is Pastor Michelle, so I get real. If I can't be real in church, then where can I be real at? All right? Let's talk about our bodies. When I go for a mile run, you know, and maybe I'm stretching real far going for a 2-mile run, all right, my body begins to sweat because it's reactive. It just happens. In fact, I don't have to tell it to do it. It just does it. Because my body realizes that it's heating up and something needs to cool my body down. So my body, the way God designed me, is to sweat so that I can cool down. I could try every reason to not sweat. I could even try to have my sweat glands removed, but it's not going to work because I still need to cool off. It's a part of how God made our bodies. You know, Dr. V, I went to her class just recently with Jamie, and they're doing their health classes, and she gave a lecture on stress. Girls, does anybody suffer from stress in here? Okay, that's when we start talking real high. Okay, we're a little stressed. All right, so we all suffer from stress, but she began to say that when we have stress and adrenaline going, that blood drains from your intestines and it goes down to your legs and to your limbs because you're stressed out and you need to move and you need to get that adrenaline out. Well, then all of a sudden we have problems with our gut, okay? People have irritable bowel syndrome. Wow, church just got weird. Okay, I know, but it's good at 10 o'clock in the morning to learn these things and somehow it's gonna relate to the word, okay? And so your body does this, but since we're already talking about the body, let's talk about anger. When we get angry, did you know that blood drains from your brain because involuntarily, this is how God designed it, it drains from your brain and it goes to your limbs and it goes to your arms so that you are ready to fight and defend yourself. This is an involuntary thing. So I don't know if you've ever made bad decisions when you're angry, But you can blame it on the body. No. Okay, that's probably why I said be angry and do not sin. Because the drain starts to, the blood starts to drain from your brain and go to your arms. Let's talk about sex. We've talked about everything else. Let's just talk about that for a second. Okay? When you are turned on, weird, when you are turned on, the blood drains from your brain again and it goes to your genitals to have a great experience. Have you ever made a bad decision when you're turned on? Okay, I know I'm preaching in here because you need to hear this. You need to hear this. You see, we blame ourselves. We say, I'm so stupid. How can I make that mistake again? How could I lose my temper again? And God's saying, I've designed your body to be this way, so be careful where you put yourself. Be careful what environment, like Beth preached last week, that you put yourself in. You see, your body is designed to react. We are incredibly reactive. Girls, if you've been trying to stay pure, but you're still reading 50 Shades of Grey, you know what's so funny is being a pastor. Being a pastor is funny, okay? And let me tell you why. Because I was at a family barbecue, and I was sitting next to, you know, family, and one of them's like, and girl, I am reading 50 Shades of Grey, okay? And she's telling the family member next to me, but then she remembers I'm a pastor. You can see it in her eyes. She's like, but I skip parts. I'm like, okay. People are so funny, okay? But if you're reading 50 Shades of Grey, if you're watching Magic Mike, 1 and 2, okay? And you say, why do I struggle with these thoughts? Why can't I stay pure? Your body is reacting. Your body's reacting. And you're starting your body up to do something that it was never designed to stop. Hey, hello, marriage. All right? Hello, marriage. All right? It is a good thing. It is a great thing. Sex is an amazing thing because it needs to be. Because I'm married to one man for the rest of my life. And it better be good, okay? And I better enjoy it, all right? And that's how God designed it. Even with sex, we're talking about things we don't even know that happens in our body. There's a hormone that's released. Okay, there's a hormone that's released, and it's called oxytocin. And it's released, and you don't know it's released when you have sex with somebody, and it's called a bonding hormone. And it's where you bond to that person. You connect with that person. Have you ever done something to somebody and you're like, I just can't get over him. I just can't get over him. Well, girl, God's designed us to be married and to have sex with our husbands so we can't get over them, so that we love them and we're connected to them, and marriage lasts a lifetime. Now, that doesn't always happen, and we make mistakes, so I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to show you that there's something going on in your body that you don't realize. That same bonding hormone is released when you nurse a child. When you nurse a child, there's a connection there, and it's released more with women. Isn't that interesting? More with women, that we are bonded more to that relationship. So when people say, well, I just got friends with benefits, you know, it ain't nothing but a thing. Girl, it's a thing, okay? Don't lie to yourself. Don't let the world sell you a lie that you can sleep with whoever you want to and it's just physical. Don't believe those sitcoms full of actors, all right? But you realize that your body is connected to that person. And in fact, it is released more in the first 6 months of a relationship. Then after, has anyone heard of the honeymoon phase? I think that has something to do with it. Okay, there is a bonding going on, and our bodies are incredibly reactive. You and I are a walking chemical reaction. Somebody does something to us, and I react to it, whether I realize it or not. I am a walking chemical reaction. You are a walking chemical reaction. And that is not a bad thing. That's how God has designed it. So let's learn how God can redeem it and renew it. So we talked about baking. We talked about the body. Now let's talk about what we're really here for, the heart. We're doing a series called The Heart Matters. Our heart matters. So if the body is reactive, and we talked about how baking powder is reactive, I want to show you today how reactive your heart is. It is incredible. It is incredible how influenced your heart is. You know, Pastor Jess shared this verse, Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Diligence, being careful and persistent, constant work or constant effort. We are to take care of our heart. And I have the definition, it should be up there. It is going to be a constant thing. It is going to be something that we can't stop. It is going to be persistent. It is going to be constant work and constant effort because we are so influenced with our heart. You see, your heart, maybe you're thinking, your heart, what does that mean? I remember sitting in a service one time with somebody who's traveled all over the world, and we were talking about the heart, or maybe somebody was giving an altar call and asking Jesus into their heart, and they leaned over to me and they said, you know, on the other side of the world, it's not the heart. It's the stomach. Here. I'm like, who cares? Okay, I'm not talking about a location in your body, okay? I'm talking about the inside of you, your inner self. It's your personality. It's what makes you you. It is you. It's what you think. It's what you feel. It's how you act. It is all you. And the heart is incredibly reactive. That's why we need to be diligent to take care of it, diligent to look after it. You know, we need to realize that our hearts, they're like, it's like an incredibly fertile ground. Whatever you put in your heart will grow. Whatever you let in, whatever you let become a part of you, it's just like the baking powder. Whatever dough I put this in, it's going to rise. It doesn't matter where I put it, what type of dough, it's going to make it rise and fluff up. That's what's going to happen. It's the same thing with your heart. Whatever you let come into your heart, it is the catch-all of life. It is the catch-all. And Pastor Jess was talking about, you know, other doctrines, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. I mean, that was Holy Spirit-led because it's totally in my sermon, which is, you know, crazy. But it's true. Whatever we let in our heart, it's going to grow. And even sometimes even more than others, like there's times in your children's lives and in your life, it's called formative years. It's called years that makes you you. And you can't explain why you're you, but that's just how you've become. A lot of it is when you're really, really young, like toddler age, when you start asking, your kids are asking you a million questions at a time. Their brain is developing, and they're becoming themselves. That's why it's so important to take care of your children and love your children and raise your children in the ways of God. And then there's that blessed junior high age, okay? Everyone turn to their, I just saw all the girls like, I know that age, okay? The blessed junior high age. Where they start questioning everything, and it's their formative years. They're deciding who they're going to be. It's so important. With me, formative years, I can remember any song from the 90s like that. Okay, I don't know what decade you grew up in, but it's like I can, you know, my first tape I ever bought from Sam Goody. Anybody remember Sam Goody? It was a single tape. Probably cost me like $2, but it was Criss Cross, make you jump. Okay, and everyone knew that. Some of you girls just waved your hand like the Lord spoke to you. Okay, you're like, oh no, I got a witness. All right, you remember that because that was my formative years. This is why when we get saved and we get born again, sometimes we have to unlearn some truths we let grow in our heart. Because without realizing it, maybe we learned something when we were younger. Maybe our parents taught us something that maybe wasn't godly. Maybe you developed a grudge or, I like how they say it in Breaking Free, an inner vow inside of you that you let grow and you said, I'll never, never be like that. I'll never go to church because someone offended me. I'll never go to church because my parents were fake Christians. Yeah, and we begin to make these inner vows and these false truths. And we have to unlearn those things in life. And this is why the heart matters. Because it is so reactive. It is so reactive to the good and the godly things. But it is also so reactive to the ungodly things and the negative stuff in life. You know, we are just like big fertile grounds. And that's why God has made us new creations. When we unlearn those false truths, we are becoming a new creation. And our mind is renewing. And we're getting those real truths inside of us, and we're letting that deposit in our hearts. And that's what we're doing this morning. That's what we do when we open up the Word of God. That's what we do when we sing the Word of God. That's what we do when we forgive somebody, is I'm letting them go, and I'm letting a new truth develop inside of my heart. It is a good thing. So I want to go through a couple of people in the Bible who showed us good examples of the heart and how reactive it is. The first one is Caleb and Joshua. Turn to Numbers 13. This is one of my favorite stories. If I've preached this to you already, just endure it. No, but in Numbers 13, verse number 27, We had the spies go out to the promised land. And they were looking out to see this land. It was called the promised land. God promised it to them. And they were going out there to see what's out there. What is there good? Is there good? We heard it flows with, you know, the land of milk and honey. Well, milk and honey, that just represents, milk represents cattle, okay? There's cattle there. And honey represents bees, which means that there is a land of crops for us to partake of. And so they went out there, and they even brought back just huge clusters of grapes and fruit, and they had to carry it between two people because it was so much. And they wanted to show everybody what was waiting for them. Remember, this is a generation of slaves. This is a generation that's been abused. This is a generation that's been walking through the wilderness and not having enough. And here God's brought them to the land of more than enough. And this is what they report. Verse number 27. And then they told them and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And we can have a list just like this. I can't change. It's where I grew up. You know, they told me I'd never move out of this neighborhood, so I'm never going to move out of this neighborhood. My mom didn't have an education. My dad didn't have education. I can't get an education. And my kids won't have an education. My mom was clinically depressed, so I'm clinically depressed, and my kids will probably be clinically depressed. And we can have a listen and say, I want that freedom. I want that joy. I want my heart to be free, but this is what's here. So they were hearing this, and then two men stood up. The first one, Caleb. And he quieted down the group. He said, hey. And the people before Moses, he said, "Let us go up to one at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." He saw the promised land. He knew God's promise, and he was ready to fight for it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from giants. "And we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were to them." Two hearts I want to look at here. You look at Caleb, who heard God's promise, who knew it was promised to him, and it sunk down into his heart, and it was fertile ground, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And the whole time they're walking through the promised land, he sees the giants, and he said, "But God's promise, but God's promise, but God's promise. We can take them. It's going to be a fight." These giants weren't ordinary giants. This was going to be a spiritual and physical fight. It was not going to be simple. People would probably die in this fight. But he knew it was worth it. Then to stay in the wilderness. But then the other people, the majority, this is why church, we cannot always listen to the majority. Because the majority is not always right. You've got to take it to God. You've got to take it to the Word. What did God say about it? And I want you to look at this and highlight it in your Bible. Circle it. It's good to write in your Bibles, girls. Write in your Bibles. That is okay. It is holy word for you to make notes of what the Holy Spirit tells you. But he says in verse number 33, "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs." How would he even know that? Did he go interview a giant? Did he go, you think these people don't know about the Almighty God? Who took them from Pharaoh and dragged them through the Red Sea on dry land. How would he even know that? Yet, in his heart, we're like grasshoppers. And it is not true. It is a false truth. And they didn't get it. And they influenced an entire generation of people. And yet Caleb stood up. So turn over to the next couple verses. Let's look at 14. Let's see, 22. And it says, "Because of all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and heart in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. It can happen for you. Let it grow in your heart. Let that promise of God grow in your heart. What God says he's going to do, he will do it. And the heart is a crazy thing, because in Jeremiah, I have the verse up on the overhead. It says that it's a wicked thing. It's a deceitful thing. It's a tricky thing. And you have to really test what goes into your heart and what your heart is telling. It says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to his doings. Who can know the heart but God? And that's why we must continually take things to God and say, God, is this where you want me to go? Is this the truth, Lord? Is this really what you would have for me? And not just take the majority vote. You see, I can't control necessarily my heart, but I can let God renew it. And I can decide what's going to land in my heart and stay in my heart and grow in my heart, because I understand my heart is a fertile place. I understand that I'm going to need to test those different principles that people tell me. I need to test what that preacher says on TV. I need to test what's going on. We Google everything, don't we? We just Google it all. We Google, 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 Google. Okay, it's time. We need to take it to the Bible. We need to Bible things. I need to take that and say, is that what you said? I'm going to look that up. I'm going to memorize that verse. I'm gonna research this out. How can we know God if we never have a relationship with God and get to know him and read his word? Did God promise it? Are you in his will? Those are the questions asked, and that's what Caleb asked. God promised it. We are well able to overtake him. It's amazing thing about being born again. Born again is an amazing thing. Being saved and born again, we are brought into a new kingdom. There is a kingdom of this world. That's what makes God so cool, is he's not political. It's just his kingdom. That's where I'm at. That's where I live. And when situations come into your life, and troubles come into your life, there is a temptation to leave God and to doubt God. But when you are a daughter in his kingdom, you trust the king on the throne. And people may say this, and people may say that, and giants are facing you in your face, and you feel like a grasshopper, but you're a daughter in the king's kingdom. And you know what? It's submitted to him, and my strength is in him, and my success is in him. What goes in your heart? Caleb. Let the promise sink in his heart. While the others let the giants and the fear of things sink in their heart. The second person I want to look at, the next two, is David and Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to look there. And I want to read the story. And I'm sure the other preachers are going to touch on David. So I'm just going to do it for a minute. But in 1 Samuel 16, this is a story about a boy who's been forgotten. This is a story about a prophet hearing from God, and God telling him, I need you to go to this city, and I need you to go to this house, and I need you to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And the prophet was like, you want me to go in the city? But there's already a king here, and he's going to be mad. And he said, yeah, you do it. You do it. You go up there, and you say, we're going to sacrifice something, and I want to have, you know, I want to sit with you. And we're going to do this. So the prophet comes into the city. And the prophet was funny back in the days because, you know, you see your pastor now and you're like, woo! You know, sometimes when they saw a prophet, they were like, you here for good or are you here for bad? Okay, because the prophets in the Old Testament, they also executed the judgment of God. They were like, so they would just bring some bad news, all right, and then they would also have some good news sometimes. And so the prophet says, no, I'm here for good, I'm here for good. So Jesse's like, well, come on in then. Come on, let's talk. And he says, someone here is going to be anointed king. So Jesse had all his sons out except for one. Said, someone here is going to be king, and that's what God told him. And in 1 Samuel 16:6, it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eli, the oldest son. He said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord looks at, or for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. So Jesse called the next son Abinabba Dabba Dabba Doo, okay, and made him. I gotta be honest with you, preachers do not like Old Testament names. Okay, there are too many syllables. And made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So they sent him, and he ended up being the one that was anointed, verse number 13. And then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. He was anointed to be king. He wasn't king yet. He was anointed to be king. There was already a king in place, an ungodly king, a king that didn't make godly choices. And in fact, if you read the next verse, it said, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." As soon as the Spirit of the Lord went to David, the Spirit of the Lord departed the king before that. And so he ended up just having just horrible fits of just feeling tormented, the current king, King Saul. And he would call for David, who had the Spirit of the Lord, to play for him. I don't know what he would play, okay? He would play some sort of music for him, and it would bless him, and it would make that spirit leave. And so David was an anointed guy from that moment on. And he would be in the palace playing for the king, but he was also very humble and respectful, and he would go home, and he would take care of his father and the sheep. He wouldn't let the sheep just die. He took care of it. He hired someone to take care of the sheep while he was away at the palace. So he was somebody who was taking care of things, and he had a good heart. But what I want to point out to you is when Goliath came and started talking nonsense to the people of God, to the children of Israel, and the Philistines came and they used Goliath. Goliath was the mediator. He was the champion. And a champion was a mediator. And they would say, "I need you to tell the children of Israel this." And they would mock God. Mock God. So here comes David after he's taking care of the sheep, and his dad says, "I want you to take lunch to your brothers who are at war." All right? Here's someone who's been anointed king, but he's still serving his brothers and taking lunch. I mean, you got to get that concept there. His heart was right. He was humble. He didn't care so much about the position, because let me tell you, you chase a position, you'll get a position. But you chase God, and God gives you that position. And it's anointed, and it's called, and it's covered. So he brings the lunch. He hears Goliath talk, just spew out some mad mess about God. And he's kind of looking around like, is anybody going to step up? What is going on? Goliath's a giant. He's a giant. Who can take out this giant? Then he starts to ask, well, what's the reward? If, you know, I take out Goliath, and there is a great reward. In fact, it was the king's daughter and some other things. And so he began to just think about, you know what, I can do this. I can do this. And a truth had sank down into his heart long before that, when he was anointed king. Imagine if you were anointed king, queen, okay? Queen. And what could you not do? He walked to that battlefield. He said, "I'm already anointed. I already got the Spirit of God with me. Why can't I take out this giant?" And that truth was already inside of his heart and growing and growing. So he had no doubt in his mind that he could do it. And turn to verse number 37. It says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" He had no doubt. He had no fear. It was nothing to him. In fact, when he walked on the battlefield, this is what he says to his adversary. This is what he says to Goliath. This is what he said to the giant, face to face with everyone watching him. And it says this, "And David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the bird of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Woo! Talk Talk about confidence. Talk about knowing who you are. Talk about a truth that sank down into your heart when you were forgotten. You weren't even thought about. David was not even thought about. There's no way David could be king. And here he is anointed and ready to fight a battle. And he took his slingshot and he took his smooth rocks and he put it in there and he swung that thing and that sucker fell down. And he took the Philistine's own sword and cut off his head with his own sword. He did not even fight with a sword. No armor, no anything. See, when a truth from God sinks in your heart, girlfriend, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible. That child will be saved. That job will come your way. Success is on its way, but you've got to let that truth sink into your heart. How come you're not royalty? David was royalty. Aren't you royalty? Didn't Pastor Jim just teach us this weekend that we are a royal priesthood? Aren't we a royal priesthood? Why can't it be for you? Why can't you knock out the Goliaths in your life? Believe it, girl. You can do that. Is the Spirit of God inside of you like the Spirit of God is inside of David? Absolutely. How crazy to have the Spirit of God in one person in the king, but the Spirit of God resides in all of us because we are born again, because we are cleansed by his blood. The Spirit of God resides in you just like it resided in David. Does he call you to do things just like he called David? Won't he empower you to do that? Did he promise to finish a work inside of you that he would start? He would not abandon you. He would not leave you. God's with you. Didn't he say he would take those evil things and turn them around for good? Those are the truths that need to grow inside of your heart. I love David's speech. I'm going to take that speech. I'm going to use it one day. No, but I don't know if you girls ever think like this, like if you're in a parking lot late at night, and you get afraid. I don't know if you've ever been there. You know, I do like to jog and I do like to run. And I always pray, Lord, protect me. You are my shield. Okay, you know, you are before me. You are behind me. You are around me. Protect me from dogs, right? Because I have a weird fear of dogs. Okay, protect me from dogs. Protect me from man. Protect me from cars, everything. I have this whole thing. And I am so confident that if something were to happen, I got a whole speech just like David. You dare to come near me? Do you not know I am God's anointed? I am God's chosen child. You mess with me, you mess with God. I'm telling you, girls, get that inside your heart. Let that truth be a part of you because God is for you. There's great things that come out of a heart. There's great things that can grow inside of a heart. But there's also things of doubt that can grow just like with the promised land. But then I'm like David, an anointed royalty. With the Spirit of God living inside of me, I can defeat giants. Amen. Whatever you let grow in your heart, it is going to grow. It is incredibly fertile. The last one is Ananias and Sapphira. Turn to Acts. Everyone's like, it's October, right? Scary things out there. This verse put the fear of the Lord in you. Okay, but in Acts 4, we're going to look at that one first. Because I want to explain to you what was happening in the church. It's early church. Early church, just the beginnings. Acts 4:32 says, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one, you guys there? Oh, that's your cue to say heart. Were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but that he had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. This is a crazy time in the beginning of the first church. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone who needed. And Jose, do you know there's a Jose in the Bible? Right there. And Jose, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's a move of God happening. People were selling their possessions. They were selling their property. They were selling everything because Jesus had just risen from the dead. The church was beginning. The Spirit had poured out. This was all completely brand new. There was great persecution, but there was great miracles. So this was a move of God. This is what was happening is people were selling their things, and it's like they would bring all that they sold it for, their land, and they would just, you know, kind of do a little jig down at the church, okay, and they would lay it at the altar, and they would, you know, dance, okay? All right? And they would dance, and it'd be an exciting thing, and God was moving. And so you hear about Jose doing it. You hear about these people doing it. And then here comes the next one, Ananias. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So everyone else was saying, we gave it all. We gave it all. Everything. And they said, well, we did too. We gave it all too. We gave it all. But they kept some of it back. Is it wrong to keep some things for yourself? Absolutely not. But don't lie and act like you don't have to lie to kick it. Okay? Don't lie and say, well, I'm just like Jose and Barnabas, all right? And I just brought everything to God. But that was the thing that they got judged for. So they brought it, and Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. She was remembering how they conceived this lie in their heart and talked about it together as husband and wife. That's why, girls, we are the neck that turns the head. And if things come up in your marriage and you say, I just don't feel comfortable with that. You need to be honest with your husband. You need to have real conversations with your husband. God has called us to be submissive. Submissive means to come under the mission of our husband. But when it comes to doing ungodly things, you have got to speak up. You have got to speak of it. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church, upon all those who heard such things. Wow, it's a crazy story. See, they were judged for their hypocrisy. They wanted to look good. Something in their heart was planted in that fertile ground where they said, I want to be like them. And I want I want people to admire how much I give. And I want people to think I've given 100% when I really haven't given 100%. And it was a hypocrisy. And not only that, it says that Satan filled their heart and they lied to God. You see, you've got to test what comes into your heart. You know, are we trying to do this just to look good? Are we trying to do this just to have everyone say how great this is? But you know, Satan could be telling you lies in your heart right now. You're not good enough. You know, you're a horrible mom. You're a horrible this, you're horrible that. You're too ugly, you're too dumb, you're too fat. You know, you're too this, you're too that. You know, you can never do that. You're not smart enough. And these are lies from the devil that are filling people's hearts. And you've got to cast them out. When we did the Women Rock Conference, I got to take the teenagers into the auditorium and talked to the girls, and it was really good. I got sick that day, so I had like a fever. Have you ever been like fever crazy a little bit? You're like there, but you're not there. So I got a fever, and I ended up having the girls all do burpees, and I was like, was that of God? I don't know. Okay, but we did some burpees, and then we did the Word of God, and it was fun. But the girls got to ask Q&A to me and Beth, and so they asked us questions, and one of the girls said, do you have insecurities? What do you do with your insecurities? I was like, do I have insecurities? Yes, I have insecurities, but I do stuff anyways. Do I wear these awesome large shirts, you know? These things cover a multitude of sins so I can preach the Word of God and not feel self-conscious. You do stuff afraid because courage can grow inside of your heart. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy. One of the strongest things I tell parents is you're anointed to be your teenager's parent. When everything is falling apart, when you just feel like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I do? I say, you're anointed to be the parent. God will tell you what to do. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Have we made mistakes? Absolutely. Are there consequences to my our mistakes? Yes, and it is so difficult to get over them. But you are strong enough to get that, to do that. Don't let self-deception steal away a blessing from God. Don't let self-deception. In Ephesians 4:27, you know, with this story, look, thinking about Ananias and Sapphira, it says, give no place to the devil. No place to the devil. Do not even let him plant anything, any type of thought, any type of thing in your heart. Give no place. And this is why accountability in a church is so good. This is why we need each other. This is why we need to have friends who are Christians and why we need to ask mentors and pastors and people's opinions. And this is what I do to some of my friends. Does this sound right to you? Does that sound right? Is this right, what I'm feeling? And I, you know, I have a few friends that I can ask honestly. In fact, I'm waiting to ask one of my friends a question even recently. You know, something came up and I'm like, what do you think about that scripture? What do you think about, it's exactly what you're saying. What do you think about what that preacher preached? Because it's just kind of, does that make sense to you? Come on, let's talk about this. See, in church, we think, well, if I have any doubt, or it's gossip. I think the devil might even use our fear of gossip, you know, to keep us isolated. Isolated. We can't live like that. When we do marriage counseling and stuff, I hear stories of people, couples, right before they come into a meeting, don't talk about that. Don't bring that up. From now on, my first question is, what did you say outside my door that you don't want to talk about? Because we're going to talk about it. Okay? And... but it's the devil's shame. It's shame. Yes. And when there's love and when there's things like that growing in our heart, then we can come to each other and with honesty and say, what do you think about that verse? What do you think about this thought? Don't live isolated. Because out of our heart comes powerful things. So I want to show you right now, how do I keep my heart? Keep my heart with all diligence. Well, how do I do that? First of all, it's a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. There is a spiritual realm. We talked about the physical thing about our bodies, how they just react. But there is a spiritual realm that reacts. Go ahead and turn. Pastor Jim read this verse, but I want to read it to you too in 2 Corinthians 10. This is one of the best verses for me. When I would struggle, I could not sleep sometimes. I was depressed in my early 20s, and I would just read this verse. I'd read this verse depressed. But you know what? Eventually it started working. And eventually my spirit, because I planted it inside of my heart, it grew. But it says, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds in your heart, false truths that have grown up. How do I do that? How do I pull that down? It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We've got to tear those things down. We cannot ignore them anymore. They are going to pollute your heart, and it's going to grow. Out of the heart comes powerful things. But what power do you want coming out of your heart? Do you want hate, unforgiveness, okay? Do we want stuff like that, or do we want courage and justice and love and power? What do we want coming out of our heart? Because if we let that stuff grow, if we let the negative grow, it will grow. But girls, you have the spiritual power and the spiritual authority to cast that down. Do you know you have spiritual authority? Do you know that you can control that stuff? Did you know those policemen who out here try to handle us, rock church people getting out of church, and they try to tell us to go, stop, go, stop? We all listen to them. Is my car bigger and more powerful than that policeman? Absolutely, but the authority of that policeman with his uniform on makes my car stop, and I press the brakes because even though I may be bigger in my car, he has more authority. Same with you. That false truth in your heart... that false truth in your heart, you have the authority to pluck that out, to cast it out. You have it. You need to know that. It's inside of you. It's a spiritual thing. So number one, I'm going to go real fast. How do you delete things in your heart? How do you keep your heart? Number one, delete things in your heart. Delete them. Just like on your phone, just like on your computer, just delete it. Trash it. Get rid of it. Know that it's gone. Know you're a new creation. Know you're moving on. Know that God has given you that authority and that power. On our cell phones, I have a problem with space. Does anybody else have that problem? I am like ready to catch a family moment. No storage space, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, I figured out what happened is I would delete videos and I would delete photos and stuff after I uploaded them. And there is a file that says recently deleted. Did you guys know that? That is what's taken up all our space. Your heart. Oh, I've let it go, Pastor Michelle. I've let it go. Is it still stuck there? Is it still stuck there in that recently deleted file, and you're not being honest with yourself, and you're putting on the smile and everything, but it's still taking up that storage space in your heart? Delete it. Get rid of it. It's not worthy to take up that stuff. Those lies in your heart. I hear Christians say that they struggle with, am I an evil person? Am I an evil person? What kind of lie is the devil telling you that you're an evil person? You are born again. Even these doctrinal lies that Pastor just said in the scripture that she used was 2 Timothy. Go ahead and turn there. In 2 Timothy, because we need to read this. We need to read this because we need to realize that there are lies. The world and the devil sell me everything. They sell me everything. And it is with fear tactics, and it is with false lies that everything's going to be better if I do this, that, you know, and it is just foolishness. And you've got to be able to test those things and say, is this true or is this not? In 2 Timothy 4, 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God. Well, that sounds serious. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Oh, this is getting real serious. At his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Girls, you've got the word. You can open it up. You can understand it. You can search it. And you can test it. You can have those faithful mentors and those faithful friends who are Christians and say, does this sound right? Is this real? Is this a doctrinal lie? I mean, what is this? Is this the truth? And test it. Number two, how do you keep your heart? Protect your heart. Guard your heart. Do I want that thought or belief inside of me to grow? You know, I had a moment on Monday. Do you guys ever have moments? It was an exhausting weekend. I was exhausted. And when I'm physically tired, that's when the devil's like, I'm gonna get you spiritually. And I just had a moment. And you just have those moments where you just feel like, am I strong enough? And I'm not like talking about I was gonna go into some crazy sin. But you know, just kind of beat yourself up. And I think Pastor Sue talked about it a few weeks. It's like that self-talk. You know, am I doing a good job? Am I strong enough? And it's just a moment. And you have to take those moments and say, do I believe this? Am I going to let this grow inside of my heart, or am I going to move past it and turn the page? Moving on, devil, moving on, going past this, and guard and protect your heart. Don't just let stuff just come in there. Just like I said, Beth talked about environmental. That was so good. Protect myself environmentally around people that I am. Protect your heart. You know, is it a social choice? Is it a lustly choice? You know, you have, you have those choices to hang out with people. You have those choices to be with people. You know, you can control your own environment. And there is no temptation that is too strong that God will not make a way out. And that's scripture right there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that you cannot protect your heart from. You have the ability to get out of a situation. You have the ability to leave it. Now, maybe when you were younger, I'm not talking about abuse and choices like that, but I'm talking about now, in the current place. You have the choice of what friends you hang around with, what relationships you have, and God will now allow you to endure temptation to where you cannot overcome it. He will make a way out. And number three, the last one is this, is you need to invest in your heart. Powerful things come out of the heart. Things of courage, things of love, things of justice, and God will not be mocked. What you sow into your heart, that is what you're going to reap. It's what you're going to reap. I love teaching, not rocket science, okay? This isn't rocket science. Whatever I decide to put inside me is going to grow. It is so easy. It is so simple. So invest in your heart. It is so worth it for you to get to church. It is so worth it for you to open up a word and open up a devotion. It is so worth it for you to listen to those teachings and to have those good, godly friends. Invest in your heart and invest in yourself, because that's what's going to grow. You know, negative things grow, like hatred, anger, and lust, and revenge, and pride. Things like that do grow. I mean, the boy who went into Oregon on the campus, what lies did he let grow inside of his heart? What did he not pluck out of his heart? There is great hatred in this world, but there is also great things that grow out of our hearts, like compassion. Church, if we don't have compassion for people, miracles don't happen. Before Jesus did a miracle, there was compassion. He had compassion on the massive groups of people. Great miracles. You know, I don't have a huge teaching schedule, but Beverly Hills still hasn't called me. You know, the Orange County, they still haven't booked me to preach over there. Guess where I get to preach? In the Inland Empire. I get to preach to people. You get to talk. We get to be in a relationship and a friendship and a ministry together, you and I, in San Bernardino, where we can have compassion and where we can see God move. You know, the LA Times is doing a long article, an ongoing article on San Bernardino about how poor we are. I'm like, LA, you better look at yourself before you start coming and talking about us. But they are doing a long article about how homeless everybody is. And it's not just usual homeless like on the streets, but it's homeless like parents and families don't have homes. So they sleep on a couch or they sleep in a motel. And kids aren't having stable education and things like that. And what we can let grow in our heart is fear and being afraid of our families. Or we can look the giant in the face and say, let's have compassion. Let's see a miracle. Let's see God move on these streets. It can happen. You know, back... You know, in the 1500s, there was a guy named Martin Luther. If you've never heard of Martin Luther, I'm going to share his story with you. But he did something out of great courage that came in his heart. Because as he was in ministry, and there was one church at the time, that there was just some crazy teaching going on. In fact, it was illegal to read the Bible at that time. It was a sin to read the Bible. And only the ministers at the time could read the Bible. And then there was a thing called indulgences. And indulgences is where you could pay to have your sins removed, your sins forgiven, and you could pay to have your loved ones be released from purgatory, okay? So Martin Luther heard this stuff, and out of his heart could have came, I quit the church. I quit God. How much of the word of God could he have understood if it was a sin to read it? And then he could have said, I quit the church. But instead, something else rose up out of his heart, and it was courage. And he said to himself, I'm going to challenge this. And he began to challenge the church ministers at that time. And he began to do something so amazing on October 31st, which in America, we celebrate October 31st as Halloween. But my husband's always like, Happy Reformation Day. Okay, so you guys can do that with Martin Luther. But he took 95 theses, 95 things on why the church was wrong and what they were doing. And they shouldn't have done that. And he nailed it to the door. And he began to take a stand with courage. And he began to change the Bible as we know it. In fact, he then took his 95 theses and he began to distribute it to people in the city. And then he began to distribute it to people all over Europe. And he had a hand in making the first printing press ever. Do you know what that means? That people did not have to hand copy things anymore. But education changed for everybody. He influenced the entire world and he got it out. And then he took the word of God and he made it so that it wasn't just Latin, but he made it in common language. And he translated it into German so that we could all have the word of God. You see, church, when things grow inside of your heart, it could be hate or it could be courage, just like Martin Luther. What's going to grow in your heart? Then last story, 500 years later, there is a man traveling in Germany, same location, traveling in Germany with his son. His name was Michael King. And he had his son, Michael King Jr. And he began to read about Martin Luther because he was in his country. And he was so moved by the courage in Martin Luther that he changed his name. He was no longer Michael King. He changed his name to Martin Luther King. Changed his son's name to Martin Luther King Jr. Have you heard of it? So he was raised, you guys know his story, raised by a Baptist minister. In fact, if you know, people have said that when he was being raised, his dad would spank him. And neighbors could hear him saying, I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to spank you so that you do some good eventually in your life. Sometimes we feel like that with our children. And he raised him in the ways of God. And he put Martin Luther King Jr. in choirs. And his mom played the organ. And he began to learn more and more about ministry. But what a lot of people don't know is that when he was around the age of 12, his grandmother had a heart attack. And he was snuck out of the house at that time and went to a parade. Well, he blamed himself for the heart attack. He thought he caused so much stress on the family that grandma had a heart attack, and he jumped out a window. He was suicidal. And he could have ended his life there, but it didn't happen. And then when he was older, he even began to kind of question faith. Like, is this real? Is this true? But it was just too real. Just like C.S. Lewis. It was just too real. There were faiths and there were truth that he just could not deny. And he joined ministry. And this man who had a father, when he was not treated just like other people in stores and on buses and in restaurants, he took his son and he walked him out of those stores. He said, we will not be treated this way. This boy was raised up for greatness. And that greatness was planted in his heart. And it could have easily turned to hate. But he said, and he's famous for his quote, that hate is just too strong of a burden to bear, so I choose love. And he let love grow in his heart. And you know how much he changed. He changed this nation. He changed this world. Hello, thank God that the Rock Church is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church because of people like him. When he was assassinated, they did his autopsy. And they looked at his heart. And they said, my goodness, he has the heart of a 60-year-old man because of stress. He was so stressed. He died much younger than that. But they opened him up and they said so much stress had been on his heart for the choice. I mean, think about the stress to stand up to that every day. The stress to walk through that, to stress of just people saying awful things about you, of you not knowing, you know, when you could die and things like that. But you know what? He endured that and he fought for that and he had courage in his spiritual heart to endure that stuff so that you and I could have freedom. God is so good, girls. God is so good. What is in your heart? Because Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Can you defeat Goliath? Can you defeat giants? Are you going to the promised land? God has given you that stuff. Let the good things grow in your heart and not the negative, evil things. Because this, girls, is powerful. This heart changes your family. This heart changes your church. This heart changes your city and your children and your relationships and your school. It changes things. So, did you guys get something out of that? Woo!